Turn with me now, if you would, to John chapter 5 in the New Testament, verse 24 through 30. John 5, 24 through 30. Beginning to read at verse 24 of this fifth chapter. Here we begin with the words of Christ. Jesus is speaking. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. May the blessings of our Lord Jesus Christ be upon this passage and upon our reading. Words are very much undervalued in our day. Let me say it again. Words are very much undervalued in our day. We had a brilliant illustration of this just last week. Probably I'm the only one here watching the NCAA tournament, the basketball championship at the end of the year, but just last week's games, not this weekend, but last week's games, the Louisville basketball team, which is, they say, is one of the best, if not the best of the group, and they are still alive after the first two games this weekend, one final on Monday. But the Louisville squad was started to play their game. They were in the midst of the game, and one of their guards, one of the men that bring the ball up the floor and try to pass and try to make these plays, the ball was headed out of bounds. He made this great, maybe overly or exaggerated effort to save the ball from going out of bounds. He came down on one of his legs, right or left leg, in a little bit of an odd way, and the leg crumpled beneath him, and he was in great pain. And the coach ran over to try to console him and to see how hurt he was. And the coach's name is Rick Pitino. The student's name is Kevin Ware, W-A-R-E. And Rick Pitino said he ran over to console him, and he said as he looked down, he saw the Kevin Ware's shin bone sticking out through his leg. He had had a terrible compound fracture, and then a break. One of the fractures had actually broken. And sometimes this happens in a severe break, and the bone gets a kind of pointy spear-like to it, and it actually penetrates through the flesh. And Coach Pitino said he looked down. He was looking down at his legs to see if he could just, I guess by instinct you do that. He said his eyes focused on the bone penetrating the leg. And he said he almost vomited on the spot. It was such a sickening. And Kevin Ware says, in his talking about this afterwards, he said he didn't think he was that hurt. And he said, my coach, as he looked down at my legs, he said, all of a sudden I saw his eyes get big in an unearthly way, and I knew right away. And he said, I couldn't believe it, and I was shocked. But Coach Pitino said, as he saw this, he thought immediately that he needed to get a towel to cover up the bone that was sticking out of Kevin Ware's leg. So he looked frantically to find a towel, but before he could do that, of course, the other players came over to encourage Kevin. And as they saw the spectacle there, a number of them just fell on the floor. Some of them started to cry. It was just a spectacle. And the coach immediately thinks to himself, oh my word, what in the world are we going to do about this? He himself was imploding. He couldn't imagine what was going to take place in the minds of the other students. And here they were in the midst of this game, which was important, but the students' life and health was obviously more important. Well, into that moment of chaos, Kevin Weir said, I looked around and I could just see the chaos descending upon my team. And so he said, I grabbed the coach Patino from where he was lying. And he said, I'm going to be fine. Coach, I'm going to be fine. Go out and win the game. And he started saying that over and over again. And those words, the words of the student who was hurt, I'm going to be okay. Go out and win the game. I'm going to be okay. Go out and win the game. The words possessed the coach. And the coach went and then gathered the other players around. And he said, listen to Kevin. And Kevin starts exhorting the other players. I'm going to be okay. Go out and win the game. I'm going to be okay. Go out and win the game. One small thing I forgot to mention, and that was that the first student that came over to Kevin was a Christian. And he prayed with Kevin. He was the first one to... He sought the Lord's help. And so a word of prayer led to a word of encouragement. And the coach was in total confusion, but this word of encouragement from the student got control of the coach. And then the coach brought the other students over. And despite the grotesqueness of the accident, the word of this injured student controlled the situation. And they managed to get Kevin off the court and off to the hospital. And the team played with such determination after that that they won the game. And then they played again last night and they won that game. Also, there's just one game left, the national championship Monday night. But the team was taken from a place of almost total confusion and catastrophe. Not saying that the team effort or that game was more important, but it was an important thing and an important day. But even more importantly, you see, the power of word, the power of a word, the power of how words can change our lives. And I'm sure that all of you can think back in your lives to incidents where someone spoke a word to you and it either helped you greatly or it hindered you greatly. There is tremendous power in our words, whether for good or for evil, whether for gospel or for ruin and seduction. Now, in this part of John, it's a wonderful passage whereby the Apostle John, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, remembering these incidents of our Lord Jesus Christ, John has a passage where he speaks specifically about the Word, about the voice of God, about hearing. I've sometimes thought that this little passage should be called the Reformation passage of John, not as if the rest of the Gospel of John doesn't refer to the Reformation, but the great power of the Reformation was a coming to a reawareness of the power of the Word of God. Now our Lord, in this passage, speaks about three dimensions of the Word of God, or three destinations of the Word of God, or three messages of the Word of God, or three effects of the Word of God. Very poignantly. Each one emphasizes the fact that God's Word is powerful. That it can change our lives. That it ought to change our lives. That it must change our lives. Okay? So let's look at these three things. They're very powerful. Jesus, first of all, prefaces verse 24. He prefaces what he's going to say as he does in the Gospel of John. Our translation says most assuredly. In the Greek, it's hamein, legosoi. Truly, truly, I say to you, or amen, amen, I say to you. The hamein coming from the Hebrew amen idea for amen. It calls attention to our words. And so our Jesus calls attention to these words. Truly, truly, or most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. This is one of the most, to me, this is one of the most extraordinary verses in the whole New Testament. A wonderful, wonderful passage. It calls our attention, first of all, to listen to the word of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus was speaking this to live people who were before him. It calls us to listen to the word of Jesus. You could have been one of those people on that day in the dusty regions of Galilee or Judea, hearing the word of Christ as he meandered about preaching and teaching. First, he simply called the people to hear his word. He called them to realize that there was a significance to the word of God. Again, we tend to dismiss words. Give me money. Give me a bank account. Give me worldly significance. No, Jesus said, listen to the word. Oh, could our world not be changed drastically today if they listened to the word of Christ? There was something about Jesus' word that was earth-shaking, earth-changing, ultimately significant. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me. Jesus was representing the Father in heaven. Jesus said, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. He has it now. And shall not come unto judgment. This is what all men fear. They implicitly fear the judgment of God. They do everything in their ability and strength to pretend that it's not there, to confuse themselves, to defang the judgment of its power. But they know it's there and they're afraid of it. But Jesus said, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me does not come into the judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now, what is this first word? What is this first voice that Jesus is talking about? Obviously, it's the gospel. It's the story of his life. It's the story of his work. And if we hear that, if we hear it in the sense that it is dear to us, that we see our need of it, that we recognize that we must cling to it with all the strength of our hearts, then we possess it. It's ours. The work of bearing our sin, the work of providing righteousness for us, that's ours. But it comes to us, it is conveyed to us through the Word of God, the Word of Christ. Here he says to us, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. If we have done that today, if the people in this room have done that, if they have heard Christ speaking unto them, we don't see his lips, but we see his word written for us. And if we hear it, and if we trust in the Father who sent the Son, if we trust that this is the bona fide true word of God, then we will not come into judgment, but we have already passed from death to life. Our death will be of minimal circumstance because we have already passed from death to life. I love this. Are we not afraid of death in this world? Is it not a terror to us? Does it not seem so formidable before our mind's eye? Yet if we have the word of Christ and we believe in the Father who sent him, we do not come into judgment but have already passed from death to life, so that when we die physically, it will be an insignificant thing. We have already that life within us that will usher us through. I just love that passage. It is so powerful. And it is conveyed through the voice of Christ, through the Word of God. Now the second example of word is in the next sentence, verse 25, where Jesus says, most assuredly, or truly, truly, or hamein, hamein, lego soi, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now some people confuse this with the third voice of God, which is found in verse 28. In verse 28 it says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice. Some people think that these two are the same. But I don't see any reason for that, because they're two very different statements. And verse 25, it counsels us to hear and to realize that there is a voice of regeneration. First is the voice of the gospel, verse 24. Then the voice of regeneration, where God speaks life into us, like in the valley of the dry bones with Ezekiel, when the voice of the Lord came and spoke to the bones, and the bones literally became alive where they had been dry and dead. And so verse 25 is the voice of regeneration. Read it with that in mind. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is. You see, this is not something that is future, but it's present. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. This is the voice of regeneration. This is the voice of comfort that our Lord Jesus speaks to His audience that is there before Him. He encourages us to hear His words. That is the gospel. This message that is encoded in definite, distinct words. The voice. These words that describe the work of Christ in which we can put our faith. That's the voice of the gospel. The word of the gospel. Now He says, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And though the people in the audience of that day who heard Christ speaking, and then suddenly the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they were convicted of their sin, and they were penetrated by the power of the Word of God, and they saw and they heard Christ in a new way before they had heard Him by the hearing of the ear. But all of a sudden, by the work of the Spirit, they see Him now face to face. And the words of Christ possess their lives. And they throw down their nets as the disciples did, and they go and they follow Jesus. They become disciples of Christ. This is the voice of regeneration. God speaks to us in His Word with a message upon which we can believe, which can give us new life. But He even goes further than that. He delivers that message by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is the special ministry of the Holy Spirit, to deliver the Word of God. And the voice of the Lord comes to us through the Holy Spirit. And He convicts us, and we actually hear the message. And Jesus says, those who hear will live. Wonderful gospel promise. He describes this a little bit in verses 26 and 27, and then in verse 28 he gets to the third voice. Let's look at verse 26 and 27 for just a minute. We won't really belabor this, but they're wonderful. Jesus says, for as the Father has life in Himself. How does the Father have life in Himself? The Father is the Ancient of Days. The Father is, when we reflect on the Trinity and the persons of the Trinity, the great essence, essential properties of the deity are identified with the Father. And so the Father is the source, literally the Father is the source of life. Now the whole Godhead is the source of life, and through the, it says in Genesis that the Word was, that the Father spoke the Word, and He, through the Word, He spoke the creation into existence. That was, what is life? Life is what happened in the creation. Life are those living, breathing creatures that came forth in the creation. Where did they come from? They came forth from the mind of God. They came from the Father. The Father has in Him life. Jesus says, for as the Father has life in Himself, so He granted the Son to have life in Himself. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Triune persons all working together. All divine. All part of that divine essence, that being, which is the divine being. And yet, having these different personalities, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, so that we can speak appropriately, not mistakenly or not by a fraud of these three persons, but we can speak truly. Jesus says, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He granted the Son to have life in Himself." Now, the Son has life in Himself, in a certain sense, through and in the creation, but specifically, the Son wonderfully has life in Himself redemptively. So, the Father has life in Himself creationally, creatively. The Son has life in Himself redemptively. The Father has granted the Son to have life in Himself and has given Him authority, verse 27, to execute judgment also because He is the Son of Man. Because Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, because He actually became a man, true man, in time, He is able to be the most appropriate judge of all over mankind. He's been here with us. He's seen the temptations. He's resisted the temptations. He knows righteousness. He knows evil. What better judge is there? And so the Father, through the incarnation, Christ was especially enabled to be an appropriate judge over mankind. And so the Father has established Him as judge, because He is the Son of Man. Our Lord then grants some of these judgments over to the church in the end. We shall see in the rest of the Scriptures. But He is the supreme judge over mankind. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the viceroy, is the pope, if you will, of this earth. The Father has granted Him this position, this intermediate position of government over the earth. He is governor of the world. He is governor of the church. And we see here that one of His duties in this is also to be judge, because He is the Son of Man, because this is part of His special office. Now, that is information that comes to us, incidentally, as God is speaking through Christ about the second voice, the voice of regeneration, or the second word, the word of regeneration. Lastly, then, we come to verse 28, where we see the voice or the word of the eschaton, the future, the second coming. Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice." See again, the voice, the word. What will happen when they hear this voice? This voice is a powerful voice. It's not a vain voice. It's not a word spoken vainly or without purpose or without effect. This voice is a powerful voice. And when those who are in the graves hear the voice, they will come forth. They will be raised up. There will be a resurrection of all of those in the graves. All of those that have previously died, whether they be cremated or buried or lost at sea, eaten by the animal world, whether sea creatures or land creatures, by worms, those who hear the voice, and they will all hear the voice, they will come forth. But there is this word of warning. There are two resurrections. There's the resurrection of life, and there's a resurrection to condemnation or judgment. But it's the voice of God that will bring this to bear. It's the voice of God that will effect this. Everyone will be raised up, some to life, some to judgment. But our Lord Jesus Christ has already said that if we hear His words and believe Him who sent Him, in verse 24, that we shall not come into the judgment, but we have already passed from death to life. So even as He brings up the ominous prospect of judgment, He's already told us about deliverance from this judgment, this word of hope, this bright light that shines and penetrates into the darkness of the judgment. So we say to our Lord, "Okay, Lord, we thank Thee for speaking first of the gospel and the fact that the judgment need not be so horrendous, so fearful to us. Having spoken of that, we thank Thee. Speak of Thy judgment, O Lord. We also need to know of that." And Jesus says lastly, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Our Lord only listens to the voice of the Father. As mighty as He is, as equal with the Father as He is in terms of His divinity, He chooses to be submissive unto the Father and only do the will of the Father. Only listen to the voice of the Father. And so you see here this these powerful teaching here about the voice and the Word of God that the Reformers were so stunned by, that they heard the Word and they couldn't help but make preaching preeminent and make preaching the agency for the spread of the kingdom of God. We can see it here. Gospel word, regenerative word, eschatological word. These words are powerful. They're powerful like the creation. Just as the creation brought all things to pass by the power of its as essential nature, that is, it was divine word. In the same way, the gospel word is powerful. The regenerative word is powerful. And the eschatological word is powerful. And our Lord here is speaking in Palestine to these simple people about the power of the Word of God. We see in verse 38, skipping ahead, Jesus says in verse 38, "But you do not have His Word abiding in you, because whom He sent you, you do not believe." Verse 47, at the end of the chapter, He says, "But if you do not believe His writings, how will you believe My words?" You see the power of words. You see how important this is. The book of Hebrews, famous passage, the apostles were warning Judaism and Israel similarly. And the apostle wrote in verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." You see, the Word of God is dynamic and powerful. This is the Word upon which our church is founded. And if you read why the apostle says that in verse 12, it's because he was warning the people of God, Israel. And for chapter 4 starts out, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." This is the preaching of the New Testament church. They preached and they preached and they preached some more unto the Judaism of the day. You have all of these materials, all of this tradition, and yet you're missing the kingdom. You're missing the Messiah. You're missing Christ. "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." The apostle was calling them at the end through this to recognize the power of the Word, to throw off the power of their groups, their theological groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, to recognize that the power was not in the bureaucratic establishment of the day or even in the outward circumcision or in the name Moses or anything like that, but the power was in the Word, and the Word was Christ who came and dwelt among us, as John said in his gospel earlier. Last week in the hospital, I was visiting in the intensive care unit, and as I was going, they have glass windows in the rooms. There are blinds, but sometimes the patients will open the blinds so that they can see out into the hall to see who's passing by. And I was passing by, and I saw this older black man in one of the rooms, and we have pretty big badges to say chaplain, and I see his hand motioning to me. And so I go into the room to see what he wants. That's a good thing. Usually when people motion to you, they always are looking for you. They want you. So I went into the room, and I greeted him, but it didn't make any difference because he was singing a spiritual there as I came into the room. You know, there was a melody going in there. And I said, "I love the singing of the Lord. He fills me up. How long have you been a Christian?" I said to him. He didn't answer me. He broke into a scripture. In the last day, he said, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. He said, rivers of living water. That's the way our visit started. Haven't had one like that before. I asked him how he was doing. I'm having problems with my leg, he said. They have to take part of it from up here, pointing to his abdomen, and put it down here, pointing to his thigh. But I'll get along, whether here or there. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He kept breaking out into the scriptures. Later on, let's see. Later on, I asked him what he had done in his life. I was a teacher, he says, and a saxophone player. And then a moment later, he said, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, he said, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That he was very articulate to enunciate like that. For if when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then he had this being, well, you know, I was the chaplain. But he was quoting the Word of God, and he was preaching to me. And it didn't take but a moment of this stuff when I was soaring. Because, you see, the Word of God has this effect upon our lives. Because the Spirit loves the Word. And when we use the Word, the Spirit often touches our hearts and our lives. Trust in the Word, brothers and sisters. Trust in the Word of Christ. Trust in the gospel. Trust in what he has said about his life and death, about his righteousness. Trust in that word. It's powerful. Trust in the regenerative powers of the Spirit that have touched your life. Rejoice in them. And look forward to that day when the end of time will be upon us. And he will speak once again. His voice will speak to the dead and the graves, and they will be raised up. Some unto everlasting life, and others unto judgment. But all responsive to the power of the Word. Our Father and our God, we pray that thou wouldst bless us with the power of thy Word. We pray that thou wouldst bless the church with the power of thy Word. We pray that thou wouldst bless the unbelievers of this world with the power of thy word today. Bless us, O Christ. Enable us to believe in the name of the only begotten Son. Help us to be regenerated by thy voice, O Lord, and then finally raised up from the dead by thy voice. Help us to see, O Lord, that it is thy voice and not the voice of men. It is thy voice that is ultimately all important. Give us the ears to hear, O Lord, and bless us through that voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.